I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthenedst me with strength in my soul. Let us join in prayer together. O Lord our God, we are before thee, and we thank thee that thou art in heaven thy dwelling place, but present everywhere, and most especially present in thy church gathering. And we pray that we might draw near to thee, consciously, feelingly, believingly, in the name of thy beloved Son. Grant the Holy Spirit's testimony to our hearts that we are thine, and thou art a gracious God and Father in covenant with us. Bring us near to thee, Lord. Meet with us here. Draw us out in our worship and praise, that we might, even though unsung, yet may we make that holy melody in our hearts as we offer these words of praise to thee, and grant that we might proclaim thy name and give thee glory that is thy due. And, O Lord, we pray we may know the comfort of coming to thee through thy beloved Son, the Mediator, who is all our righteousness, all our warrant and right to come before thee, all our access and acceptance. We praise thee for giving to us a Saviour and a great one. And we praise thee that all the fullness of God comes to us through him, and one with Jesus, how fully blessed we are and can be. Lord, minister grace to us and do our souls, our needy souls, good. We believe that if thou shouldst give us a touch of blessing, then how everything would change for us, for we would be changed. We would see things through new eyes, and dear Lord, we would be filled with hope and gladness and expectation. Hear us in our prayer. Be thou glorified, we pray. Remember all those who cannot be with us. Pray, Lord, that even at a distance we may be together in spirit, and thou wilt bless thy word to us all today. Forgive us for all our latest sins. Cleanse us in the precious blood of the Lamb, once slain, and that blood which ever avails to cleanse us from all sin. Oh, cleanse us from sinning, and subdue our iniquities, and deliver us from all evil. And set us apart for thyself, we pray. Hear us now in Jesus' name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. The first praise is Psalm 100 in the first version. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Gladly him serve, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his flock, he doth us feed. And for his sheep he doth us take. O enter then his gates with praise, approach with joy his courts unto, praise, Lord, and bless his name always, for it is seemly so to do. For why? The Lord our God is good, his mercy is forever sure, his truth at all times firmly stood, and shall from age to age endure. Our reading is from God's word in the New Testament, the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Amen. Let us continue in prayer together. Dear Lord, we bless thy holy name and seek with all that is within us to give thanks to thee and to pay our praise and to love thee and serve thee and do thy will. We come on thy day, Lord, into thy house, drawing near to thee, graciously partaking of the blessings of the gospel, which is always good news for sinners. And Lord, we are on mercy's ground as ever, at the place which is called Calvary. There is no other place we can stand before thee. We take that place at the foot of the cross. We thank thee for the precious Redeemer who has bought our souls with his own blood, redeemed our lives from the grave, and has made us kings and priests unto our God, that we might reign in life, that we might have access to God and be holy ones before him. O Lord, may we partake of these blessings, possess our possessions, enter in more fully to all that thou hast given thy people in thy beloved Son. Teach us by thy Holy Spirit, enlarge our hearts and our experience, and may we know thee truly. We pray thee, Lord, to bless us and be with us today and be with us tomorrow and for the coming week again. Thou hast spared us, Lord, and kept us. We thank thee for every blessing since we last gathered. Lord, thou hast been good to us in our lives, supplied us and cared for us, helped us, ministered to us in ways that we are unable to fully know. We thank thee, dear Lord, for blessing us in our limited goings out and comings in, for all our daily mercies. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us again this week. The things that we face and the things that we have to do, but Lord, give us strength for each day and grant us thy fatherly provision and that particular guidance at every point. Make us wise and help us to understand what the will of the Lord is. And we pray thee to dwell with us in our homes and keep us safe, Lord, we pray thee, and grant that we might be protected, especially from the virus. And those who are to have vaccination, we pray that all will go smoothly and without bad effects. And we pray that thou wilt be merciful to us as a nation. At this time, we thank thee for the vaccination program and pray, Lord, that thou wilt speed it on and grant that it might result in welcome changes in the coming weeks and months. Guide our Prime Minister, Lord, for his review on the 22nd of this month, and our First Minister as well. And grant, O Lord, that there might be a lifting of restrictions. We pray, Lord, for thy mercy that might be acknowledged by us as a nation. Terrible though this virus has been, it could have been far, far worse yet. And Lord, nothing compared with what we deserve as a nation for our great, great wickedness. O Lord, we thank thee that in wrath thou dost ever remember mercy. We pray that thou wilt yet add to that mercy and speak to the nation concerning our need of God and our need of repentance, our need of returning to thee. O Lord, that we could turn from our sins and turn to the living God and receive mercy and lifting up, that righteousness might exalt the nation. O Lord, work by thy mighty power in these days. We pray that thou wilt speak and that thou wilt bring home the truth and make these things happen. We pray thee to bring unlooked for and unknown blessing and good things out of it all, especially for the gospel's sake. And grant, Lord, that many might be led to hear the word online, and many will feel a particular need in their hearts through the insecurity of these days. And Lord, we pray thee, bring needy sinners to the wonderful good news of the gospel and grant thy salvation. We pray thee, Lord, to bless all the witness that we have done in the town, the giving away of Bibles and books and the conversations. And we pray for the visits to the school assemblies, the evangelistic events here from the church, and Lord, the funerals as well, where there have been sometimes hundreds of outsiders who have come and who have heard the gospel. Lord, follow up these things. Let nothing be lost, and grant that there will be saving fruit. Follow it up, Lord, by thy Holy Spirit, bringing it to remembrance, we pray. We pray for the generations of children now grown up and our parents themselves who have attended the Sunday school and in years gone by in Presbyterian days. Lord, remember them, even if they have forgotten thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt remember those needy ones, unwell. We thank thee for better news of Christie's father, and we pray that he will continue to benefit from treatment. And we do pray, Lord, that thou wilt remember Brian for later this week and his biopsy and help him having to self-isolate. We remember Pat Roberts, Lord, and her important operation, and pray that thou wilt bless that and give it success. And remember Elsie, Lord, in the care home, and draw near to her and be her inward friend. Be with others, Lord, keeping safe at home, and draw near to them and minister grace abundantly, we do pray. Lord, we commend ourselves to thee. Remember us each for our own needs and help us, we pray. In Jesus' worthy name and for thy glory. Amen. The next praise is metrical psalm number 1. That man hath perfect blessedness who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law, and meditates on his law day and night. He shall be like a tree that grows near planted by a river, which in his season yields his fruit, and his leaf fadeth never. And all he doth shall prosper well. The wicked are not so, but like they are unto the chaff which wind drives to and fro. In judgment therefore shall not stand such as ungodly are, nor in the assembly of the just shall wicked men appear. For why? The way of godly men unto the Lord is known, whereas the way of wicked men shall quite be overthrown. The epistle to the Galatians is one of Paul's earliest letters, around AD 55. It was not a letter to one church, but to a group of churches in the region of Galatia, which is now modern Turkey. The gospel had spread there to people who were non-Jews, who had worshipped heathen idols, there in verse 8 of Galatians 4, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. At this time, most conversions to Christ had been among the Jews. And some of these converted Jews were very strict, like the Pharisees. And they could hardly believe that heathens could be saved by faith in Christ alone. When these Jews had all the religious background and privileges behind them, circumcision, the ceremonial law, and so on, and yet these heathens who had had none of that, were raw pagans, could be converted just in the same way as these Jews could. And so it was a great problem to them. It's perhaps a bit like, I know the thinking would be wrong, but it's perhaps a bit like this, that you have someone who's born into a Christian home and is raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and is kept upright and respectable and good living and with a respect for the things of God, coming through the Sunday school into the church and then converted. And then you've got someone completely different who comes from a non-Christian family background, never ever come to church, never come to Sunday school, never read the Bible, totally ignorant, has lived a very wicked, dissipated life, and then gets converted as well. And it might seem for the first individual who's had all these Christian privileges and been kept from the worst of things in the world, to look at the other one and question, is it really so that this other one is saved upon the same ground as me? Of course, it wouldn't be right to think like that. But it was a bit like that for these converted legalistic Jews. And they went further. And they, some of them, demanded that these converted Gentiles at least be circumcised and at least keep the Jewish ceremonial law to be like the converted Jews so that they could be considered more fully fledged Christians. And you can see what this is doing, can't you? In the eyes of these who were called Judaizers, they were really saying it was Christ plus Judaism that must save. These heathens must become Jews before they can become Christians. And that, of course, is a terrible error. The fact of the matter is, dear friends, and this is the glory of the gospel, if I can put it like this, it's one size fits all. And both respectable sinners and the vilest of the vile are together on the same level at the foot of the cross of Calvary. And it is the blood of Christ that redeems such sinners. And they are exactly the same under that cross. And it is salvation by faith in Christ alone that saves us on mercy's ground. It's not one way for one and another for another. And so Paul in the Epistle to the Galatians has to demolish this teaching of the Judaizers that insists that these Gentile Christians, in order to have a proper status as Christians, must become part Jews as well. And so he contends for justification by faith in Christ alone, like what was recovered at the Reformation, that glorious watchword, Christ only, grace alone, faith alone. Here all of us are together, all one in Christ Jesus. Those who are the cleanest and those who are the filthiest, yet they have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and it's one Saviour for every one of us. However, that being the case, and he teaches it clearly in the Epistle to the Galatians, that being the case, some of these converted Gentiles were being pressured by these Judaizers and were beginning to bow to the pressure and to give in and to take on board circumcision and the ceremonial law. And so Paul writes here in Galatians chapter 4 and at verse 9, and he addresses them here and he says, "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" What he means is, how could you? You've known God purely by grace in Christ. The good news of the gospel has brought you to salvation in him. And you're going back. When they worship God, false gods, of course, they were in a bondage. But Paul says, if you go and submit yourself to the Jewish law, you'll be in a bondage. You'll be in another bondage. You'll have exchanged the heathen bondage for a Jewish bondage, these weak and beggarly elements. It's incredulous, and yet such was the pressure. And of course you can understand it, because we all want to feel accepted by other Christians, don't we? And we all want to be considered properly Christian. And any suspicion as to our status, as to our genuineness, because of our background that we've come from, we might well be tempted to sort of accept something extra to supplement Christ so that we could enjoy that full-fledged testimony as Christians. But dear friends, that is error, that is false, that is to question the all-sufficiency of Christ. It's blasphemy. And the glorious truth is, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, and Jesus is my all in all. And that's how it must ever be. But I want us to look at verse 9, and particularly the first part of it, because Paul addressing this issue in this way really shows how these pagan idolaters have been converted. And of course, it's the same for us all. After that ye have known God, or rather, are known of God. That is the wonderful truth for every real Christian. It's an important way of putting it, isn't it? Ye have known God, or rather, are known of God. Let us look first of all at whom they know. Ye have known God. And this is something that sums up all real religion. Our Lord's prayer to his Father in John 17 and verse 3, he says that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's everything, all in a nutshell. The word known there means known by experience. And the truth is, of course, that we did not know God before. The world by wisdom knew not God, writes Paul. And in Ephesians, a later epistle, Paul writes, chapter 4, verse 18, about these Gentiles, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, and so on. Got to the point where, not knowing the true God, past feeling, no longer any conscience about the wicked, degenerate behavior they're engaging in. That was how they were. That's how some of us were. You see, if we do not know God, it always leads to morality that follows. No God, no good. Leads to moral degeneracy. Sometimes it's not so bad because of the restraints of common grace, but it's different from knowing God. Even if we are among the best living people, without God, we still have no saving knowledge of him. That's what many mistake, isn't it? I'm living a good life. I'm not as bad as others. So I'm a Christian. God must be pleased with me. He'll receive me to heaven when I die. It's all about knowing God. Because until we are brought to know him, we do not know him at all. Ah, but we do now. Ye have known God. And you see, earlier in this chapter, Paul tells us something of what this means. In verse 4, for instance, of Galatians 4, it's knowing God who has revealed himself in his Son, made of a woman. That's the Son of God who has become a human baby at Bethlehem, and the man Christ Jesus. And the great thing about the incarnation, as we call it, God's Son taking human flesh so that he's man and God, it's that he's revealed God to us. You can look at Jesus Christ in the four Gospels, and you can see what God is like. He said in John 14, verse 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. It's God embodied. You see, God is invisible. No man has seen God at any time. You can't see him, but you can see him in his incarnate Son. God manifest in the flesh. And isn't that wonderful? And so you see the things that Jesus did. His pity and kindness, the way he taught truth, the loving deeds, the gracious way he treated people, and his love that led him all the way to the cross of Calvary, that is what God is like. And so these heathen, you see, who did service unto them which by nature are no gods, figments of their imagination, all these heathen gods, they're always cruel and they're always nasty. And they're unpredictable. If you've got a bad harvest that year, it's because the God is displeased with you. And so you do awful things to try to placate and win that God round. You hurt your body and cut yourself with knives like the prophets of Baal did. You sacrifice your babies to a God in a burning furnace, hopefully that Moloch will be pleased with you. That's awful. That's fallen man in sin, conceiving of an angry, horrible God. But the Son of God, made of a woman, Mary's Son, a gracious God who saves sinners, the grand design of the gospel. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wonderful this is. Known God. So it's the God revealed in his Son. And it's the God of redemption. Look at this in verse 4 again. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, yes, but made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. In other words, our Saviour put himself under the Ten Commandments and obeyed each one of them throughout his life perfectly and did always those things that pleased the Father. All that we have never did, that we have never done. You see, we have broken every one of those Ten Commandments by our sinning. In Romans 3 and verse 19, Paul writes that the law has come speaking to us because we're under it, and it says to us these very solemn things. It says this: what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. You see, we're under the law, and we've broken every commandment. And that's the purpose of it, that it shows us our sin. The law is like a mirror. You look in a mirror, you see your image. You look at the Ten Commandments and you see your sin. And that's all the law can do, revealing our sinfulness. It can't help us. It can't save us. But God has given it to convict us of our sin and guilt, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what makes us sinners, our rebellion against God and our disobedience to him in all the breaking of his commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness, and we tell lies. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and we put anything and everything first in our lives ahead of God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And people commit adultery either in the act or in the imagination. Thou shalt not covet. And by nature we can spend our lives lusting after material things that we may never get, and jealous of those who've got them. And so on, all the Ten Commandments, they condemn us and they say guilty, 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 that all the world may become guilty before God, that every mouth may be stopped. You see, that's what shuts us up. When God's law comes and proclaims our guilt, calls for our condemnation, and leaves us with nothing to say in our defense. People are so ready, aren't they, to say, oh, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Oh, I do this and I do that. Stop the mouth. Guilty before God. And when the Lord convicts us by his Holy Spirit, that's what we're like. Ah, but look, he was made under the law. Jesus has obeyed the law, every one of them. Every one of the Ten Commandments, outwardly, inwardly, in all the furthest reach that those commandments have, right into our very thoughts and motives and spirit. Perfect, righteous. So he achieved a righteousness, his active obedience to the law. And then on the cross of Calvary, he was condemned and punished and put to death under the wrath of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Passive obedience, yielding himself to the death that sinners deserve. And so, because he has fulfilled the law in his obedience actively and fulfilled the law in his obedience passively, that is the ransom that can set us free. And so you see, Galatians 3 verse 13, if you're a Christian, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, the punishment of the law, the punishment the law calls for. Being made a curse for us. Redemption through his blood. even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And that perfect active righteousness, his perfect obedience, put to our account so that we're justified and accepted in the Beloved. He's a God of redemption as well as a God revealed in his Son. Now that you have known God, do you need circumcision? Do you need the elements of the Jewish ceremonial law that are abolished in Christ? Fancy wanting to go to those things when you've got a God who is showing himself in his Beloved Son. When you've got a God who redeems sinners by the blood of God through Christ. And then one further, this is whom they knew, our Heavenly Father. Look at verse 5. That we might receive the adoption of sons. That God should take the likes of us and actually make us his sons and daughters, adopt us into his family. When it says sons there, it's a generic word meaning sons and daughters, of course. But it means that God actually places us in such a relation with him that he counts us his children. And John in 1 John 3 and verse 1 counts that the biggest wonder, and he says, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the sons of God? It's astonishing. But dear friends, there's more to it. It's not only a legal thing that God does whereby he gives us the position of sons, the adoption of sons. He gives us the very nature of children. Look at verse 6. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You're no more a servant, you're a son. In other words, you see, at our new birth, the Holy Spirit came and lived in us and dwells in us, so that we have a nature akin to God, partakers of the divine nature, the scripture says, so that we have the very nature of children of God, just like a natural born son or daughter has the nature of parents. And we can tell that that is so because the Holy Spirit moves us to pray, Abba, which is a diminutive term. It's the equivalent of a small child addressing its father. It's not formal, it's familiar and loving. Abba, Father. That's remarkable, isn't it? The Spirit of Christ indwelling us, giving us to feel and know that we are God's children, helping our infirmities so that we can pray to our Father in heaven. And so Jesus has brought us into the family. He said to Mary Magdalene, didn't he? Your Father and my Father. He unites us like this. God is our Heavenly Father. And so ye have known God. You know him in Christ. You know him as one who's redeemed you with the price and cost of his dear Son's blood. And you know him as your Heavenly Father. What a great thing. Jews and Gentiles alike. It's the same for everybody. The glory and wonder of the gospel. Whom they know. Do you know God in Christ? Do you know a God who's redeemed you from your sin and condemnation? Do you know a God now to whom you can pray, my Heavenly Father? Ensure that you come as a sinner to Jesus, the one who has won this great thing and obtained this so great salvation to give freely to all who come to him. Come as you are, whether respectable or degenerate. Come as you are, believing or non-believing. Come as a sinner and Jesus can save you. He has mighty arms of love to receive you, and that powerful blood to redeem you, and he'll bring you to God. But now, ye have known God. What a change, isn't it? Not what we once were, but now, whom they know. But the other point is this: why they know him. Notice the wording. Ye have known God, or rather are known of God. You see, the apostle corrects himself. He changes it around, doesn't he? It's rather not so much that you know God, although that's true. It's more you are known by God. Why does he change it around? Well, lest he give the impression that we have come to know God ourselves. He makes it clear who has done this. Known of God. It's like he said of himself, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, in what ways is it that God has known us, does know us? Well, a prior love and choice lies behind it. You're known of God, dear friend, if you're a Christian. This word means relationship. It's used of a husband and a wife and how they know each other. In Amos chapter 3, verse 2, God says to Israel, you only have I known of all the nations of the world. It's a union established, and a union established before time began. You're known by God. In other words, he knew you from eternity past. He knew you before the creation, before you were born. He knew you because he chose you in his Son. And he entered into that relationship of knowledge, of union, whereby you became his, and he became a God to you. And he would do all these things through his dear Son to then claim you as his own. How long has God loved me? How long has God loved you? Since he has been God. Forever. Known of God. What a puerile and silly, childish way of presenting the gospel it is, isn't it? To say that when someone becomes a Christian and decides to believe on Jesus, God has a great surprise. He's got another Christian. He's got another child of God for himself. That kind of thing does get said. It's such a dishonouring thing, isn't it? Or rather, known of God. The Apostle Paul, if I may put it reverently, is a free grace Calvinist. Because, of course, free grace Calvinism is biblical. He won't even allow a certain true statement to stand. Ye have known God without correcting it, or rather, are known by God. Give him the glory for what he has done, which had no beginning. A love that had no beginning in time. A love from eternity in the covenant of grace. Election, predestination, glorious truths. And then, dear friends, it goes on. God knowing us in time. As we were born in this world and as we grew up and as we had those years of unbelief and unregeneracy before we were converted, and some of us look back on those years with a great sense of shame, could wish they had never been, could wish we had never done some of those things that we did. Some believers now, they live with the consequences of the things that they did then in the sinning. But what a mercy. What a mercy that there's healing and being made whole. Because even though we were at our worst in those days before conversion, God knew us then. We didn't know him and didn't want to know him. Rebellion, enmity, unbelief, godlessness, known of God. John Newton is a grand example of this. In one of his hymns, he puts it like this, expressing what we call prevenient grace, or the general grace of God that goes before conversion. Determined to save, he watched o'er my path. When Satan's blind slave, I sported with death. If you know the life of John Newton, you know that he could have been killed. He was reckless. He was a blasphemer, foul-mouthed, a terrible man, a slave trader. On one occasion, he was thrown from a horse before he was converted. Some people who've been thrown from a horse have been killed, but he wasn't. On another occasion, he agreed with a friend, and he pressed this friend to go with him to sea on a ship. And so they agreed to meet at the dock side and get on board this ship. The friend was there. John Newton was unaccountably delayed and was late. The friend gave up waiting and got on board the ship and went himself. And on the open sea, the ship sank, and the ship and the friend was drowned. Why wasn't John Newton on that ship? Ah, determined to save. He watched o'er my path. And that's why no elect sinner can ever die before conversion. Invincible. Because God is keeping such a one until the time of conversion. What a wonderful thing. In 1748, the time came and John Newton was converted. And even then it was in the midst of a terrible storm at sea. And it seemed as if the ship was going to go down with everybody on board. But it was that God used partly to awaken the man to his guilt and his need. And when they finally reached land in southern Ireland, John Newton went to church and was converted and took his first communion of the Lord's Supper. Jude verse 1. Preserved in Christ until effectual calling to conversion. Ah, rather ye are known of God. And of course, in being brought to know him at the appointed time. It's expressed like this in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And mark that, what conversion is. It's to come to know God in Christ, the fellowship of his Son. Oh, the wonderful glory of it. It's not just to come for forgiveness of sins. It's not just to come to be justified and put right with God. It's, yes, it's to be adopted and become God's children, and to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, to know him. If God is our Father, Jesus is our elder brother. More than that, elsewhere in Scripture we're told that Jesus is our heavenly bridegroom, and Christians are his bride. And there is a union, a marriage union. So close are we, so one with Christ, and so we can receive of his fullness and be blessed, known of God. And dear friends, it's true, isn't it? All the way until now. Doesn't this summarize what he is to us? Known by God. What do you need him to be today? Psalm 1 and verse 6. the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Oh, but I'm not righteous, you say? My dear friend, you're righteous in Christ. His righteousness is on you. That's your justification and your acceptance. The Lord knows your way. He watches over you, cares for you. Very different from the way of the wicked. He knows his people. Do you need a God and a Father to be a Father to you? Matthew 6, verse 32, Jesus says, your heavenly Father knoweth. Isn't that a beautiful word? Are you sad? Your heavenly Father knoweth. Do you feel weak and afraid? Your heavenly Father knoweth. Are you worried about tomorrow? Your heavenly Father knoweth. Do you think it's just a bare knowledge so that he just is aware of you and nothing more? That known is a word of relationship and union. You're his child. And he's going to care for you and provide for you and help you. He knows all about what you need and how you feel. Trials and sufferings. Well, Job in chapter 23 and verse 10, his confidence was this: he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He's refining me like the precious metal in the crucible, in the furnace. And it's hot, but it's in order to purge away the dross and retain the precious metal and to make me more holy so that I shine as bright gold and the image of my heavenly Father is seen in me by reflection. What a comfort. I'll come forth as gold. He knoweth the way. He knoweth the temptations. He knows the afflictions, the burdens, the sorrows. It's all working together for good, to make the best of me by his grace. Known of God. And comfort. Do you need comfort? Hear these words that he said to Moses and take them for your own. Exodus 33, verse 17. Thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Grace, undeserved love in his sight. I know thee by name. I know you, Moses. And he says to each one of his people, I know you and your name. It's the individuality of it, isn't it? God isn't a God en masse to everybody generally. He's a God 100% for each individual Christian, as if there were no other Christians in the world. I know thee by name. What, me? Me? Yes, I know thee by name. I knew when I chose you in eternity past, and I knew you then, and gave you to my son. I knew what your parents would call you, what name you'd be given. And I knew how you would be before you knew me in this world. And I knew you at conversion, and I've known you ever since by name. What a wonderful truth that is. Or rather, are known of God. Go forth with this truth. God knows me. He knows my name. He knows all about me. He knows where I live. He knows what I've got to put up with. He knows what blessings he's going to prepare for me tomorrow. He knows what I'm needing tomorrow, and he's prepared them already. And Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, this week, next week, April, May, June, July, all through the day, and all through the years of my life to come. He knows. He goes before me. He's at my side. He's my rearward behind me. Everything known by God. I'm the most blessed person under heaven. Ah, do you know him? Do you know him? You see, the solemn fact is that this is going to count most of all on the day of judgment. And do you know what the Lord Jesus, as the judge, is going to say to many on that day? Many who will say, Lord, Lord, and we've done this and we've done that in thy name. And he'll say, Matthew 7, verse 23, depart from me, I never knew you. Known of God, but does he know you? That's a terrible thing to waken up to on the day of judgment, isn't it? It's not something that you can take for granted superficially. Do I know him? Does he know me? Again, dear friends, come back to the foot of the cross. If you stand as a needy sinner at the foot of the cross and catch the healing flow and are in Christ, God is your God, and you are no less than a child of his grace. Can you say, beneath the cross of Jesus, by faith, I take my stand? If that is the case, you can have boldness on the day of judgment, even as you can have boldness now. Give him all the glory. We love him because he first loved us. And dear friends, keep in the right way, finally. How turn ye again? It's a warning, isn't it? These people, tempted to put themselves under Jewish legalism, the same kind of bondage as their idolatry in the past. It's a warning, isn't it? Don't turn back to the world. Don't turn back to the things you used to do. Don't turn back to how it was before. After that you have known God, or rather are known of God, stay there. And be assured that this is the only place to be. This is the place of blessing. This is a glorious and a wonderful thing. Say like Simon Peter, Lord, to whom can we go? Thou only hast the words of eternal life. Ah, dear friends, that is it. Whom they know, ye have known God. Why they know him? Because ye are known of God. Even under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that controls every word that the biblical writers put down, yet there is nonetheless that freedom to speak in a human way. Or rather, lest I give the wrong impression. Isn't the Bible a wonderful book? Divinely inspired and yet through truly human penmen to bring us God's own truth. May we rejoice in this today, dear friends, and all our days and forever. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.